Well, good morning. It's great to be here. It's wonderful to have Rhonda here. It's good also to have Joss, one of our female chaplains, here as well. When you look through a microscope, small things like that little butterfly look bigger. When you look through a telescope, you begin to see how big some things are. So you're on a ship, and that light in the distance you now see is a big city. And magnifying in the telescope sense, not the microscope sense, but the telescope sense, is what Mary is doing. God is big. She can't make God bigger, but she's drawing our attention to his bigness by her magnifying. She's praising God, declaring who he is and what he has done for her and for others. Magnifying God is what believers do. But why is Mary magnifying God here? And how is Mary, you know, relevant to us? After all, we're Protestant. We don't really talk about Mary much. Point one, Mary is a model for you in your Christian walk. In the earlier section of chapter 1, the angel Gabriel visits Mary, a young, engaged virgin, and tells her she's received mercy. She's highly favoured. The Lord is with her, and that she's going to give birth to the promised Messiah, one whose kingdom will never end. Mary's reaction? Not disbelief, like the much older priest Zechariah when he was told his wife would be pregnant. No. Mary's focus is on God, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary's focus is on God, not herself. She's preoccupied not with herself, but with God. After Gabriel leaves, Mary takes the 3 or 4 day journey to her cousin Elizabeth's house, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. Elizabeth confirms Mary's trust in God. Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. An extraordinary thing has happened to Mary. You know, she gets a vision. She's going to get pregnant without ever having sex. She doesn't get to choose her baby's name. Her baby's going to be greater than her. Her baby's kingdom will never end. Mary's response to all this? Mary is a model for us as Christians because she demonstrates the normal pattern of the Christian life. When God speaks, what does she do? She trusts, obeys, so has joy, and so then shares what God has done with others. We don't often have models of the Christian life that are younger than us. We often think that they need to be older, and we can be kind of hesitant to have biblical models unless maybe it's the Apostle Paul. But here is Mary, younger than each one of us in this room. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And this story of Mary gives us certainty. What do I mean by that? Luke writes his gospel to give his readers certainty about who God is. We see Luke's purpose right at the beginning in verses 1 to 4, that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile. And Luke is one big story to give us this theological certainty. But it's also made up of lots of little stories, and each one of those little stories also gives us certainty. And we're going to be looking at many of these stories over the semester. The story of Mary gives us certainty about God because we see that God's word is trustworthy. He's faithful to his promises. He shows mercy. So Mary is a model for us in our Christian walk, but she also does something that most of us don't often do, at least in the form she does it. She magnifies the Lord. Now, the language of magnification is maybe becoming less unusual for some of us. You may have magnification pastors at your church. Maybe you or your husband, if you're married, were a magnification pastor before college, or you plan to be so after college. Mary is not so much a magnification pastor, but a magnification prophetess. Point two, Mary magnifies God because he brings the great reversal through Jesus. Now, you may identify as a feminist. You may not. But if you do identify as a feminist, you generally won't find yourself agreeing with those who identify as feminist theologians. I assume that since you chose to come to Moore College, you trust God's word because you're likely, very likely, a Reformed evangelical. Whereas someone who identifies as a feminist theologian, they generally come to the biblical text with a much more liberal view of Scripture, a hermeneutic of suspicion, meaning they interpret Scripture with a degree of suspicion. Why? Men wrote it in a patriarchal age, 2,000 plus years ago. God is depicted as male, or the main leaders are male. And so they believe, for those reasons, it's written to suppress women. Feminist theology is a type of liberation theology. And with any liberation theology, the hermeneutical privilege lies with the oppressed person. So with feminist theology, a woman has the right to interpret the Bible however she sees fit. Typically, what that ends up looking like is that they make it all about the woman in the passage, all about Mary, or all about themselves, you know, the one giving the talk, Jane, or writing the article, because they believe they have the hermeneutical privilege. They don't assume that the Bible is trustworthy, that God is as good as his word, and his word is good. They don't believe that God's word is sufficient, that it has clarity, that it's authoritative, that it's necessary, and that it's truthful. Now, you may be wondering, Jane, why are you bringing up feminist theology when we're looking at Luke's gospel? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Several decades ago, Luke's gospel was the darling of feminist theologians. Why? Because reversal is a big theme in Luke's gospel. Luke is known for focusing on the poor, the outcasts, the sinners, Gentiles, children, women, those who are lowly in society, the humble. And this is what originally made Luke the favourite amongst feminist theologians. Luke's gospel has a large number of women, hence our series this semester. But then feminist theologians began to change their tune about Luke, with some believing that it is the most dangerous text in the Bible. Why? Because they assume that every woman in Luke is in a passive role, a downtrodden role, and so Luke is reinforcing patriarchal, misogynistic views by having all these women, so many of them, in passive roles. I think the feminist theologians are sadly mistaken. First of all, we have women bookending Luke's gospel. At the beginning, with Elizabeth, Mary both prophesying, and Anna also said to be a prophetess. And at the end of the gospel, with women staying with Jesus while the male disciples had deserted him, and women also being eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And in between those two bookends, women travelled with Jesus and the disciples and supported them out of their means. They were gospel patrons. Women following Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to him, is the most radical and countercultural thing a woman could do, both in the first century and today. In terms of women being mostly passive and not speaking in Luke's gospel, if you cut off the beginning and the end, where they do speak quite a bit, that is also generally the case for men as well. So if you want to say that, you know, Luke is sexist against women, you kind of need to say that he's sexist about men as well. I don't think he's either. In the end, Luke is not interested in what we think is the best way men or women should be portrayed in his gospel. He's ultimately interested in Jesus. That is who his gospel is all about. And this is very good news for you, because since it's all about Jesus Christ, it gives us certainty. Because Jesus, this baby that Mary will give birth to, is the word of God. All of God's promises find their yes in him. in Jesus, all of God's promises, his word, are fulfilled. Mary, who's young, not highly educated, understands much more clearly than the feminist theologians. At this point, yes, she doesn't understand how amazing this Messiah is going to be, that he's God and that he'll save his people from their sins eternally, but she's much clearer than the educated feminist theologians who write about her. How do we know that? Because Mary didn't make it about herself. For Mary, it was about the Lord. She has said she's the Lord's servant, and Mary gets the great reversal. Not from our vantage point of salvation history, but she gets it. And now she expresses that reversal in a deep, rich, emotional, but calm and measured way. It may not literally be a song. I kind of always thought it was a song, but it may not literally be a song. What Luke is more interested in is that Mary, like others in these early chapters of Luke, are prophesying. Liberation theology wants reversals. They want a reversal of the socio-economic and political ordering of societies. Now, too often, liberation theology begins and ends with people and leaves God out of the picture. But here in Luke 1 is the reversal that God brings. Mary prophesies about it. We don't see this order in our world yet. Not all of this has taken place when Mary speaks this. So in this sense, she prophesies. But God's word is so certain, so trustworthy, that she speaks as if it's happened. My words are not like that. My words are very different to God's, as are your words. Mary prophesies by magnifying the Lord. It's no surprise, as a Jewish believer, that her language is very similar to that of the Old Testament. Sometimes our view of God is too small. Magnifying is the process of having our view of God be bigger. It's not exactly the same as thankfulness or praise, although there's overlap. It's more like lifting up God's name. Now, some, like the Roman Catholic Church that I grew up in, don't think Mary sinned. Or some may say they forgot to ask Mary what she thought about herself. Some believe that verse 47 is Mary recognizing that she needs saving from her sins. And our theology goes there. Our theology can read that into there. But it may well be that Mary is testifying to God's character more generally, and I think that's what it's saying. What he's like, what he did in the Old Testament, that he is a saviour, which makes more sense of the verses that follow. Verse 48, the Almighty God had it on his mind to consider Mary, who in worldly standards was someone very, very few people considered, but the Almighty considered her. So there's a great reversal there. Mary's situation in life is not one of power, not one of privilege. She has a humble state. As she testified in verse 38, so she does again, once again in 48. She is the Lord's servant. She understands the relational dynamic between the two of them, and that's not an issue for her at all. No issue that she's the Lord's servant. She doesn't see herself as a victim. She recognizes being the Lord's servant is good, as his word is good, trustworthy. He's shown mercy to her. She then continues in verse 48 with prophecies that she could hardly imagine how they end up, coming true. All generations will call me blessed. And they have called her blessed, haven't they, for the last 2,000 years. They call her blessed because, verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for her. She testified that the Lord has already done these things, so certain are they. And then she acknowledges three things about God that further magnifies him. Verse 49, the holiness of his name. Verse 50, his mercy to those who respond rightly to him. And verse 51, his power to to bring about the great reversal. Holy name, merciful, powerful. And without any one of them, we don't have the God of the Bible. Verse 52, God has reversed the normal expectation of how this world operates and what we view as important. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. 53, he's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. So the normal expectations for how we think this world's going to be, God reverses it. And we see that beginning really with him coming to Mary. Verse 54, Israel is the Lord's servant, and the Lord is Israel's helper. So the Lord has Israel's best interests at heart. He's their helper, more than Israel could ever imagine. As the Lord has been merciful, he's shown favor to them. And not just for a day, not just for a month, a year, or one generation. But verse 55, to Abraham. So about 2,000 years before Mary and his descendants, Abraham's descendants forever, just as he promised. God is faithful to his word. You can trust God at his word. Mary is prophesying that God has always kept his promises to Abraham from then unto her. He has always shown mercy to his people. There will be the great reversal of the rich and poor, the powerful and the humble, and God will bring it about through the birth of Mary's child, Jesus. God is powerful to fulfill his promises. Now that's the end of this song. Now, after Mary's song, it's kind of striking. It's really kind of abrupt. Luke tells us that Mary's visit lasted about 3 months and then she went home. So you have this song, it's la 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 la, it's this amazing thing, magnifying God, and then, yeah, Mary went home. 56, it just finishes like a normal, everyday thing that you do. Go home after you've stayed with relatives, which maybe that's what you did over summer. And I think that's helpful. Mary was a woman just like you and I. And an extraordinary thing did happen to her. She is the mother of our Lord. But that's not actually the most important thing for Mary eternally. She's not sinless. She doesn't dispense grace. She's not a redeemer. She's not fully God and fully human like Jesus. No. Therefore, what's most important for Mary is whether Mary trusted God's word or not. And in our passage today, she clearly did. Later in the gospel, she's confused at times, as are every other disciple of Christ. Mary wasn't just Jesus' mother, but his disciple, the reversal. But here in chapter 1, she clearly trusts God. Therefore, point 3 is the same as point 1. Mary is a model for you in your Christian walk. Sometimes our view of God is too small. Now, what happens when your view of God is too small? Well, we can believe lies. We believe things such as, God is not good. I need to control every aspect of my life. Life is all about the here and now. God does not love me. Prayer makes no difference. Sharing Jesus with others makes no difference. Living a godly life makes no difference at all. God does not see all those things I do behind the scenes. Jesus will never return. Basically, when our view of God is too small, we don't trust God. So we don't end up obeying him. So we don't end up having joy as a Christian. And so we don't end up sharing what he has done with others. There's something about Mary. She's a model and a magnifier. Mary helps us have a bigger view of God. How did Mary get a big view of God? Because you may want a big view of God and you may be thinking, how do I get a big view of God? Well, Mary had a big view of God because when she heard God's word, she trusts it. And then that leads to her being obedient, and that leads to her having joy, and then that leads to her sharing it with others. So by doing this, Mary demonstrates the normal pattern of the Christian life. Be comforted as you begin this academic year that you can trust God because He is faithful to His promises. Be comforted that you can trust God because He has brought about the great reversal through Jesus, the Word. Be comforted that you can trust God because He has shown you mercy in Christ. And since you are in Christ, God cannot stop loving you. You are favored. You are dearly loved by Him. God is always your helper. He is always on your side. So you are free to grow in your trust, obedience, and joy of Him. And my prayer for you this year is that each one of us does that.